I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I've been asking Phil for a long time to make a CD. He's doing some YouTube things. The only problem with that, I like to listen to him. About every morning I listen to one of them that he's played. And the problem is with YouTube, you got a commercial. We'll play him up here, but he's working on putting something together, and I sure appreciate that. And enjoy good music. I'm not a musician, but I enjoy good music. Well, I was going to start something for the rest of the summer weeks that we have together on Wednesday night, and talking about prayer, emphasizing prayer. And where's your prayer closet? You have a prayer closet. My prayer closet's outdoors. Always have been. I was saved outdoors and still love the outdoors. Of course, you got to have the preaching of the gospel, you have the word of God. It's not just the worship of nature. That's where I was at one time, and I know a lot of folks are still there, but worshiping the God that spoke the universe into existence. But I've always had a love for the outdoors. I inherited that from my parents, especially my dad. I grew up in the country, not on a farm, but in the country, surrounded by farms. Our nearest neighbor was a half mile by cutting across the field, or three-fourths of a mile if we want, on the gravel roads to get to their house. And I always dreamt of farming. Of course, the time of farming that I would want to do was more like, I'd have to go back about 200 years in history to do the kind of farming that I'd want to do. And still, long for those days, love to read that time frame in history, and really more homesteading than anything. But I always have loved the quiet, the solitude, and do a lot of growing up. I always did a lot of long hikes, biking, camping, yard work, gardening. I remember some time ago we had a preacher here, and I said something about my wife and I are going to the flower and garden show. And he pulled me aside and said, "What kind of preacher goes to a flower and garden show?" Well, you don't know me very well. And I'm not an expert by any means, but I'm more of an experimental and practical farmer than anything. And my prayer farm, I call it the farm, I call it my prayer farm now. My favorite place to go and talk to the Lord and pray. And you ought to have a quiet time, whether it's outdoors, in your closet, in your car. You ought to get used to finding a place of quiet. What Jesus talked about, the closet prayer. I'm afraid we've got so many distractions today, we don't have time for that. And I just like the simplicity. I'm content with living in a simple world. I feel like I'm a dinosaur when I say that. My wife says, "You sound like a dinosaur when you say that." I was watching some of my grandkids play video games. I have absolutely zero use for video games, but I like to watch them play it. They're like in another world. They're like speaking a language I don't understand. They're on another planet, but it's fun to watch them play, but that's just not me. I prefer to live a different kind of life, especially when I talk to the Lord. And there's just some things that I've always loved. And just the difference between what we think of a farming and... I'll just give you a couple of things to think about before I even get into this. How many like tomatoes? How many like homegrown tomatoes? Now, you ain't right with God if you don't like homegrown tomatoes. And I mean, when we've lived in apartments, we got a pot and learned how to grow homegrown tomatoes in a pot. Because tomatoes out of a store, they're not even tomatoes. Most of them have not seen real sunshine before. Most of them have not had real rain fall on them. Most of them have not even grown in soil. But they're just, I mean, 2 months of the year, I could live on tomatoes. It doesn't even have to have anything on it. BLT sandwich, no, all I need is mayonnaise and bread and a tomato. If I don't have that, just a tomato. I mean, I have until I have cold sores in my mouth and my throat and my ears and everything else. And I thought, okay, it's time to lighten up on the tomatoes now. But I just love those homegrown tomatoes, and always have. But then the way farming is done today, and I would say this, I like old time, and to me it's more of a hobby. It's a time I feel like I've really prayed when I got dirt up to my elbows and up to my knees, and I'm just digging in the dirt and having a great old time talking to the Lord. But modern farming in my lifetime, of course, we grew up playing in the neighbor's cornfields and chasing their cows and sheep and getting chickens from their farm and everything else when we were kids, and just love that kind of stuff. But in my lifetime, again, I'm not a farmer. I'm married to a farmer. I'm always quizzing my brother-in-law now, my father-in-law, how you do this stuff. But modern farming has changed so much in my lifetime. It's unreal how different farming is from when I was a kid. I'm 63 years old. I'm not really a dinosaur. We didn't ride dinosaurs to school. We didn't even ride horses to school. But when I was a kid, farming was done so much different than it is today. And there's good and bad things about that. I guess the bad thing is that because of the way farming is done today, because of the way our food is produced today, I saw a picture the other day of a grocery store shelf that said this, 50 years ago, none of these foods existed. And also 50 years ago, none of the modern diseases existed either. And the reality is, because of the way we produce food today, there's not, in addition, there's a just about everybody you meet has some kind of cancer living in their body. Just about everybody you meet has some kind of allergy that was unknown of when I was a kid. Just about everybody you meet has some kind of disease that nobody even knew about when I was a kid. And the reality, that's the negative side. But the positive side, the way farming is done today and modern farming, and I'm going to get to something here. We're talking about my prayer farm, and I'm going to just teach you some lessons that God teaches me every day in my prayer farm. And the reality is, the alternative to having all those diseases, if we didn't have the practices of modern farming, because of the minimum size of land available to farm and the maximum number of people that farmers have to feed, we'd be starving to death. If it wasn't for these things that we've introduced to farming to make it more productive, to produce more food. And you look at kids today, and sometimes I think, oh my goodness, the kids today have mature so much younger. They grow so much bigger. When I was in high school, if you were 6 foot tall, you were a star on the basketball team. And now you're 6 foot tall by third grade. And kids are physically more mature. They mature physically faster than they can mentally, and mentally their growth is. But that's all the part. But the alternative is we could have mass starvation and not enough food to go around. So there's a give and take thing there. But again, I don't want to dwell on that and sound too much like a dinosaur, an old fuddy duddy, or whatever. But if you remember the first parable that Jesus gave, recorded in the three synoptic gospel in Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4. We're not going to turn to there for sake of time tonight. In Luke chapter number 8, is the parable of what? And Jesus said this is the most important parable. If you don't get this parable, you're not going to get any other one. This was the first one he gave, and by far the most. If you've ever taught a Sunday school lesson, preached in junior church, and you've ever preached that parable, this is probably the one that you preached on. It's the parable of what? The seed and the sower. And in that parable, the seed. Now, let me just give you some background. We're going to go into a lot of different things, and I'm just going to pick one simple little thing. I plan to have some props with me. I had it all ready, but the rain last night messed it all up. So what I had in mind wasn't going to work too good today. So we're going to go without that. But we will put a verse up here that I want you to look up in a little bit. The seed in that parable is what? What was the seed? The Word of God. The gospel message, the Word of God. And that seed was perfect. There was absolutely, if you planted a garden, you know that a lot of times you plant seeds, they don't always germinate. So you got to have everything right. But everything was just right. Everything was good. That's important. The climate was right in that parable. Nothing said of that. It was the right season for planting. The rain, the sunshine, the sower, the witness was just right. But the seed didn't always produce. And the reason there was different production levels, if you will, in that parable was, what was the difference between that seed that did nothing, never germinated, that seed that grew but didn't amount to anything, and that seed that grew and had a bountiful harvest. What was the difference in that parable that Jesus gave? What was it? The soil. I'm deaf, so I'm trying to read lips. And Jacob had fireworks blow up in his face this week. You know, I sometimes want to blame that. Because one time I those big cherry bombs or whatever they are, the quarter stick of dynamite, I had one in my hand. Right when I got here, it blew up. I couldn't feel anything from my hand, or couldn't hear anything out of that side for a week or so. But we had a great time. It's still fun. And I blame my bad hearing on that, but the reality is that's the only ear I can hear out of now. So maybe I ought to blow something up in this ear so I could hear again out of that one. I don't know. See how that works. But anyways. But the difference was the four different types of soil. The wayside or the roadside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground, the thorny ground or the weedy ground. And I'm going to spend some time on that, but not tonight. And I found it interesting. The weeds, if you gardening with me, you're pulling weeds, and you think, boy, that's sin. That wicked sin. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't have weeds and all those things. But reality is, when Jesus talked about the thorny ground or the seed or the weedy ground, he said the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Not the sin, but the cares of this world. That's what destroys the seed, the things of this world, not necessarily the bad things. But the deceitfulness of riches, the having our motives wrong, that's what destroys our productivity. And what he's focusing on is, in the seed, of course, is speaking about the different types of heart of man. Those that receive the Word of God and those that do not receive the Word of God. Those that take it in for a little bit and say, well, I've had enough of that. Let's go on to something more interesting. Or those that are productive, and they produce some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and being productive in our Christian life, the difference is the soil, and I want us to think about that soil for a little bit tonight, and the soil of our heart. And sometimes people say, well, what's the secret? And again, I've always enjoyed gardening since I was a kid. And now that I have a place to have a bigger garden, we've always done different things. And what's the secret? To me, one of the most important things in gardening is something that's the most neglected, and that is keeping the soil soft. Keeping the soil soft. Now, if you remember the old days, and again, this goes back to the days before we had all the chemicals and things that farmers use now, and again, they produce so much more because of modern farming techniques. But in the old days, you would go in the fall, a farmer would go through his field with a plow, and he would turn over the soil, and then he would go a second pass with a disc and break up the big clods of soil. And then in the springtime, he would do the same thing. He would go through, first of all, with a big plow, and then he would go through the second time. And if you watch them the first time going through the plow, it's so neat to see that soil turn over. And then the next time that farmer is bouncing up and down in that field because he's going over these great big clods with a disc and breaking up those big chunks of dirt into smaller pieces of dirt and fine soil and getting it ready to be planted. The key is plowing deep and then disking it to where it's smooth. And then keeping it soft. Now keep this in mind. We're talking about the soil of our heart. Keeping that soil soft so things can grow in it. If you try to, and of course in the parable where you put the seed on the stony ground. And again, around here, I have a stack of them. We had them in our garden just because I like to do it. My wife said, well, are you crazy? Yeah, probably. But I wanted a big border line for a place where no grass was going to grow. So I built it up and planted some flowers. And now we tried to lower down. I think that's why grass doesn't grow there, because I know what's underneath there. And but anyways, I talked to a few farmers and said, I know every farmer around here has a problem with these big rocks that keep popping up out of the ground. They were left over from the flood. And they're kind of stirred up in the ice, and the wintertime breezes them up a little bit, and they hit them with their plow. And then usually in the edge of every farm field is a nice, kind of a neat pile of nice rocks that they use for landscaping. You can go buy those for so much a pound, or you can go ask a farmer, and they got a pile of them somewhere. And they're always popping up, and we've got to get those things out of there. You've got to have the soil soft so things will grow in that soil. And you've got to get rid of the debris, the rocks, so things will grow. Years ago, and I don't know how many of you remember, when we first came here, and they did it for a number of years, they called it the Golden Mile in Amboy on the main highway on Mason Avenue. You remember what they grew there? Some of you have been here for a while. They grew marigolds. And they come around all along the main highway here. They grow marigolds. And the first couple of years they did that, and I can't believe nobody would even weed those things. They'd have to get somebody to come out and try to weed them. Man, we'll do in front of our... In fact, we'll do the whole city block. And the first year we did it, it was torture. Because there were weeds growing in there, you couldn't pull them. The marigolds were dead by the time they should have been blooming. And then the next year, I watched somebody plant them. Of course, the future farmers of America, the high school kids, went and planted them. Somebody came by with a tiller that was hardly touching the ground to loosen up the soil that did absolutely nothing, but he sure looked cool walking behind that tiller going along the curb. And then somebody else came along and did that with his heel to dig a little hole to drop the marigold in. And then somebody else came walking along with a marigold and... Guess how long that thing's going to live? It ain't going to live to 2 days, I guarantee you that. And then nobody would come by and water them, nobody weaves. I said, you know what? We'll take care of this whole city block. We'll just do it. And it got to be when they got some kids together, you know, everybody thinks it's fun to plant stuff. Everybody thinks it's fun to harvest things out of the garden, but nobody likes to pull weeds. And they get some people to pull weeds, and it was, you know, they picked the worst time of day to do it, in the middle of the summer sun, in the middle of the day when it's too hot to be out there to begin with. And they're out there sweating like dogs, and I guess dogs don't sweat, panting like dogs. And they're out there trying to pull the weeds, and they can't pull them out, so they just kind of pull the top of the weeds off, and it makes it worse instead of better. But everybody, and the woman that was in charge said, everybody wants to weed the flowers on our block. I said, don't touch our block. We'll take care of this block, all right? And so, well, we want to weed your marigolds. And we got to where, give us the marigolds. We will plant them. We will take care of them. And they said, well, we'd like to, everybody wants to weed this block because... And she'd always say, well, Pastor Fritz prays over those marigolds. That's why they do so much better. Now, it has nothing to do with praying over them. I just got a tiller and tilled deep into the soil. And even put some mulch into the soil so the marigolds would grow. And not only do they grow better, but when you pull the weeds, the soil is still loose. The weeds come out. Wow, voila, who would have ever thought such a thing? You see, the soil is so important. And let me give you a couple of verses in your Bible. The first one's in Hosea. It'll take you a little while to find it, okay? The book of Hosea, and actually there's one before that. Let me just put it up here on the screen. Jeremiah 4:3. I want to read the one in Hosea chapter number 10. Jeremiah 4:3 says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Break up your fallow ground. In other words, plow deep. Loosen up the soil. Now, I had planned on bringing a clod of dirt tonight that had not been broken up. But the rain kind of messed it up. Everything was soft today. If I would have got it last week, it would have been fine before we got all the recent rain. Because I bring that thing in here, and I dropped it. I wasn't going to drop it on the table. I was going to have a container to drop it in. You'd think I just dropped a rock. Because it's a clump of clay and sand. And it is as hard as a rock. And if there's a weed growing in that, you ain't pulling that weed out of that. God says to break up, if you try to plant a seed in that, you might as well drop a seed on the road. Nothing's going to grow in that until you break up the fallow ground, the barren ground. Hosea chapter number 10, God gives really the same prophecy to Hosea as He gave to Jeremiah. But I want you to see in Jeremiah chapter number 10, In verse number 1 through 3, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars. He's doing everything the way he wants to. You know, I'd rather be in watching TV than working in the garden. The heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altar. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What should a king do for us? We want to do our own thing. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And reading on through Isaiah, and again, we're going to use this illustration here in chapter number 9. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. I won't go through this whole chapter. It's a fascinating chapter to study. I just want to pull one line out of it, but I want you to see the context here in chapter number 10 and verse number 12. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty men. We're talking about having tender soil or a tender heart. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, before God can use us, we've got to have a broken heart. We've got to have a heart that's plowed deep and loosened up so God's seed of righteousness can be planted in our heart. We're talking about the condition of our heart. Having tender soil is important to a gardener, to a field, is having a tender heart to walking with God. How hard or how tender is your heart? That heart needs to be broken. That heart needs to be cultivated. And let me back up a little bit. In the old days, my wife grew up on a farm. Believe it or not, she used to drive farm tractors when she was just this tall. And she couldn't stay on the tractor. She could, drive the tractor when it was plowing, but she couldn't stay on the tractor when it was disking, because it's bouncing all over the place. It'd throw her off. They're like driving a bucking bronco. She said one time, in those days, they used to run a tiller. They don't do that anymore. They use a spray now instead of running a tiller through. The tractor would drive between, when the corn's about that tall, I'm just using a cornfield for an illustration here, a tractor would go through pulling what looked like a plow. But the plow blades were only between the rows, so it wouldn't touch the corn, but it would loosen up all the soil between the rows. It was tilling the ground. They don't do that now in modern farming. And she said, one time, my dad let me run the tiller through the field when she was a little girl. And then when she got halfway done with the field, she looked back and most of the corn was gone, because she got off track a little bit, and guess what that plow was plowing up? Instead of between the rows, it was plowing the rows. And he said, you're not running that again. your tilling days are over with. But there's something about tilling between the rows and keeping that soil moist and loose, keeping a tender heart to the Lord, even after you know the Lord is your Savior. And I've learned this from experience. And again, when I was a kid, everybody wanted to help on the farm when it came to planting things. Everybody wanted to help when it came time to harvest. In fact, after the first year that I said, you know, I talked to my mom and dad, I said, okay, let me be in charge of the garden. Let me be in charge of planting it. Because some folks, some of my siblings decided they're going to plant it, and the rows kind of went like this. It was impossible. We had a tiller that could go through between those rows, but it was impossible because it wasn't wide enough sometimes, and it didn't do any good. So you had to go through there with a pickaxe sometime or a hoe and try to loosen up the soil between the rows, and then go in, and once that soil's loose, you can pull the weeds around the plants. But if it's not loose, you're not going to pull anything out of there. And when you try to pull them, they're going to come back bigger and stronger than ever, because their root system's still there. But we'll come back to the weeds here in a little bit. But right now, we're just looking at the soil. Keeping that soil tender and moist so things can grow that you want to grow and so you can pull out the weeds that you don't want there. There's one other passage of Scripture I want you to turn to in Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13, and then we're going to make an application here, okay? Luke chapter number 13. Having tender soil is as important as having a tender heart for the Lord. Having a tender heart for the Lord. Luke chapter number 13, verse number 6, another parable that Jesus gave. And if you read the Bible and you study the parables, you find most of them had to do with agriculture. Because it's something that everybody understood. We live in a world today where very few people understand anything about agriculture, so they're missing the entire picture here that Jesus is teaching us in the parables. In Luke chapter 13 and verse number 6, He spake also another parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof and found none. Of this great prophetic parable. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, 3 years I have come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? This tree is good for nothing. It's not produced anything in 3 years. Let's just cut it down. It's taking up space. It's like a lot of folks I know. They're just taking up good space. They're taking up using good air that someone else could use. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What he's talking about here, and he's using this illustration, and he used that statement in verse number 8, till I dig or cultivate it, till I aerate the soil, loosen up the soil around the tree, as a part of recovering that tree, and then dung it or fertilize it. And if I do that, and it produces, that'll be a worthwhile tree. Because if you plant a tree, it takes a few years before it'll start producing fruit, and you'll have fruit the first year. If this works. If it doesn't work, let's try one more thing, and then we will get rid of it after that 1 year. But again, the importance of digging it or cultivating it, loosening up the soil, and putting fertilizer in it, nutrition in it. Now, let me just give you a few things. And we'll be done tonight. If we're going to have a tender heart, just like with a tender soil, we need to have, first of all, a broken heart. We need to allow God to break us so He can make us. Before God can use us, He's got to break us. Now, let me say this, it's not a pleasant thing to be broken. It's not a pleasant thing to have all your dreams shattered. But God's got to break us. And when God breaks us, you keep your eyes on Him because He's about to do something great when God breaks you. Let God break you so He can use you. Psalm 34 and Psalm 51, both of them say, A broken and a contrite heart, God, Thou wilt not despise. A broken and a contrite spirit, Thou wilt not despise. That's what God wants. Before we can be used of God, we need to be broken. Now, it doesn't have to take, it usually does, but it doesn't have to take some unusual circumstance, some great tragedy in your life. But you do have to come to God broken. That's the beginning of repentance, by the way. It grieved God. And the first time the word repentance is used, it's talking about God. And the definition is given right there. It grieved God in Genesis chapter number 6. He was broken. He was grieved to the point He said, let's destroy man because his thoughts are only evil continually. Let's wipe him out. And that was the beginning of the flood in Noah's day. And that's the beginning of... Again, we think of repentance, we think of changing mind. God doesn't change His mind. God's mind cannot be changed, but God's heart is broken. And there's the beginning where you've been broken for your sin. Without being broken for your sinfulness, you can never understand what salvation is. And it may take some circumstances, it may take something unusual, or it just may take the realization that I am a sinner and God is holy and I need to be saved. And I grieved a holy God and there's a brokenness God needs a broken heart to break up that fallow ground so He can use us to be saved. And then we need to keep our heart tender. We need to let God cultivate us. In John chapter number 15, Jesus talks about that He is the vine and we are the branches, and he that abideth in Him bringeth forth fruit. And He prunes the branches so to bring forth what? More fruit. Now, if you've ever, in California, all the grape arbors and things, it amazes me when I go out there. And to look at that and to watch how they prune those things, I mean, to me, it looks like they just done killed that thing. They cut so much off of it. And sometimes when God prunes us, it might feel like we ain't going to survive this. But God does that so we can produce more fruit. And cultivating does the same thing. It digs deep, and sometimes you got to be careful you don't destroy the roots, and sometimes you do damage the roots. But in ultimately, now I was just the other day cultivating between the corn, and you get kind of close to the roots, and you think, well, that might have done some damage to the corn. But the reality is, you cut the end of those roots off, and then they will grow into a stronger root system. You don't want to cut too far back, but you got to hit it just right to help that. But that cultivation, that process of keeping the soil tender is very important. And keeping your heart tender, I mentioned that I was going to bring a clod of dirt in tonight, but the rain made it soft and I couldn't get it dry enough again in one day to bring it a hard clump of dirt again that felt like a rock, and I was going to have somebody hit their head on it and see if it was a rock. But we'll have to try that next time if we get some dry weather. But when we've gone to California, in fact, I've got a picture here. Phil might know where that is. The Newell open space, you can see that from their house. And whenever I'm there, I want to go hiking up there. I want to ride a bike up there. I love to go there in the springtime. This was actually last time we went there. It was in the wintertime. Things were just turning green. But if you go in there in springtime, that hillside is covered with flowers. There's fields on the way up there that are just plush green. The dirt is the richest soil you'll ever find in the Midwest, and it's plush soil. But if you go there in the fall, I don't like going there in the fall. In the fall, everything's dead, everything's brown. You can see where the wildfires come from. You light a match, that whole, in fact, it did burn down, burn the whole place up, and that's actually a good thing in the long run when that happens. That's a part of God's design. But I've been there in the fall, and usually when I'm there, I brought my bike out there a couple of times when we drove, but I usually borrow a bike from somebody. Josh always lets me borrow his bike when I'm up there. He's got a mountain bike that I take up there in the Newell open space, and I ride through there, and you can see the road there that we're riding on. But I've been there in the fall, and you can't ride a bike up there because for about a month or two, they don't get any rain. And that soil gets so hard that there are cracks in it, like that wide. You ever ride your bike going down a road and you hit a crack in the pavement like that and your tire goes down there? That's not a pretty thing. That's not a very pleasant thing. In fact, when I end up walking the bicycle because the dirt is so hard and dried up that it starts to crack open and the tire falls through there. And one time I thought, oh, I think it's safe enough. I've down far enough. I think I'll be okay to ride here. And I got on my bike and started going down the hill. And the front tire disappeared in one of those cracks. And I went tumbling over. And again, that soil that's so soft in the springtime is now like a rock. And I'm rolling. I thought I broke my shoulder or something when I landed on that thing. But we came out okay. But the difference is the moisture, the soil. And when the soil's hard, everything dies. And when the soil of our heart gets hard, everything dies. In time, it's natural for the soil of our heart to become hard if we neglect the water of the Word of God. One of the greatest heartaches to me of the ministry, one of the heaviest burdens I carry, is the hard hearts of people that you talk to. The hard hearts, that nothing can grow. You plant a seed and nothing is going to grow there. And you share the gospel with somebody and they're, oh yeah, I know that. No, you don't know that. And you're giving them the gospel seed and it's like bouncing off. And the birds of the air, the devils of hell come and snatch it before it can ever germinate because their hearts are so hard. And we try to share the gospel with folks in our community. That is the biggest heartache. Sometimes you want to grab people by the shirt collar and shake them. No, you don't know. If everybody's got... We had a son that used to say, I know. Uh-oh, we won't tell who. When he was little, no, you don't know. You think you know, but you don't know. And so many people think they know, oh yeah, are you saved? Oh yeah, I go to church. Do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, I know Jesus. No, do you know Him as your Savior? Oh yeah, I've prayed something. And you don't know, but you think you know. Many people will never humble themselves enough to have soft soil of the heart, and they'll never get saved. Oftentimes, well, I have my own beliefs. I have my own religion. I've got me and God got our own little thing going on. Well, I believe in God, and no, you don't know. And until we get to that place where we're willing to humble ourselves, we'll never get saved. And not only that, again, the greatest burden, the greatest heartache in the ministry is hard soil. Dealing with people with hard hearts, lost people, and saved people. Many people will never humble themselves enough to be saved. They'll never let their heart get tender. They'll never let the plow of God's Word break their heart. They'll never come to that place if we confess our sins. Oh, I am a sinner. God's faithful if we confess our sins, if we agree with Him. But many believers will never be humble enough to follow a pastor. Just like many lost people will never humble themselves enough to get saved because their hearts are too hard. The soil of their heart is too hard. And that's the parable that Jesus gave of the seed and the sower. The seed is given. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The sower is putting the seed on the ground. But because the heart is too hard to receive that seed, you'll never get saved. And as a pastor, you share the gospel with God's people or share God's principles with God's people, but they think they know and their heart becomes so hard they never receive the truth of God. Just the practical advice. Your pastor happens to say you ought to take notes during the service. Your pastor says you ought to read the Psalms and Degrees before you come into the house of God. I wonder how many people do that. Your pastor says, we're on a journey of prayer. Well, I've got my own prayer journey that I do, and we don't need to do that. Your pastor says, we ought to go knocking on doors and sharing the gospel. Well, I'll just share the gospel in my own time. Your pastor says, let's go study the Bible together. Let's memorize these verses together. Well, I've got my own verses that I memorize, and we don't realize it's just like the lost person saying, you know, me and God, we got our own little thing going on. We don't need the gospel. What we've got is a hard heart. Hello? God convicted me a long time before I became a pastor, and I'm so glad He did because I realized I was breaking my pastor's heart because he would give us verses to memorize. And yes, how many people memorize that verse? I haven't even thought about it. But I memorized this other verse, but you know, try that in the army. Isaiah's going to the army. I saw Isaiah on TV this week. And pretty soon we'll see him with posters down at the post office, the most wanted or something. But he's going to, you know, try this when you get in the military. Your sergeant tells you to do something, you know, but, you know, I've got my own little program I'm going to do. See how far that goes. We talk about the Lord's army. What kind of army do we have? And by the way, God's given us a burden, given a church a burden through their pastor to do something. I think we'll just go, you go that way, and I'll just do my own little thing. And because we've got hard hearts. Oh, my. Think of that for a while. A lot of folks, they come to church, they go, preacher, you're a cute little guy, but me and my family, we got our own little thing. We're more spiritual than you, and we don't have to listen to you. And I thought, they're not going to be around long. And we call them church hoppers. You know, they'll stick around as long as the preacher agrees with me. And they come in and say, what do you think about this? And check all the boxes. Okay, you agree with me. And we'll follow here. But if you ever upset my apple cart, if you ever run a tiller, if you ever run a hole through my row, if you ever break up my fallow ground, man, I'm going somewhere else. We got hard hearts, and we don't want people breaking up our hard hearts. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, God says this. The preacher and I love the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. They're probably the books I've spent the most time on studying my own personal life, but God helps me so much to keep my focus right. He says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. I love folks just the same. And it breaks my heart, and I see the direction they're going, but I can't help them. I'll never be able to be their pastor. In fact, nobody will ever be their pastor because they've already got it figured out. But a pastor must be gentle and apt to teach and patient and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. They don't realize they're opposing themselves by doing their own thing, by going their own way because they've got a hard heart. And just as, and I've often said, and I won't read the rest of the chapter there, there's some great things in that chapter, our pastor, but in reality, we want God to save the lost. We want the lost people to have a tender heart, but the lost people aren't going to have a tender heart till we have a tender heart. Look at that. Revival starts in the house of God. And we want the lost people to get right, but we don't want to get right. And we want, the Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Bless God, there's no fear. I'm afraid that the reason the world doesn't fear God is because Christians don't fear God like we ought to. And if we had a tender heart for the things of God, maybe God would begin to use us in the lives of others if we have a tender heart first. If we allow God to break up our fallow ground, to cultivate our hearts, to daily break us, and give us a direction to follow, and to hear the Word of God that's given to us, is our heart, is our soil tender? And I found this, that when the soil is tender, and I've already mentioned this, the weeds, and we can call the weeds sin. That's the way I usually think of them when I'm pulling weeds. Bless God, they're sin. Burn them. You get rid of them. But they're going to keep coming back. But if the soil is tender, those weeds come out a lot easier. The reason we struggle with weeds that never come out, and they never come out, and you can't get them out, and every time you pull them, you just break them off, and the roots just grow deeper, and the next time they're harder to get out. They're habitual sin, if you will, because the soil's not tender. The soil is what? My heart. If my heart's tender, that sin's a whole lot easier to get out of our life. If my heart is what it ought to be, if my heart is broken and plowed up and broken up, break up that fallow ground, that hard soil, and keep it tender. Let the cultivator come through and keep it tender. You know, as the rain comes, once you plow the field and you plant it, we get a few rains, that soil gets hard again. It needs a cultivator to come through and loosen it up again. And unless we let it constantly be broken up and loosen up, it's going to get hard and callous, and it's going to be hard to pull those weeds out. And the fruit and the plant that we want to grow is not going to produce like we want it to produce because it can't. It has a struggle to build its root system because it can't let its roots grow because the soil is hard. The soil is our heart. Oh, let's keep a tender heart for the things of God. Let your heart be plowed up and let it be cultivated by God. Keep it tender. Keep it soft so that God can use us the way He desires. Father, I pray.